The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate the great solemnity, the feast of Christ the King, which is also the end of the ordinary times and that last doorway to Advent. We've spoken over the last few weeks about the coming of Christ in his glory. And here he is, revealing himself as Christ the King. The feast we celebrate today was actually promulgated in 1925 by Pius XI. But the title of Christ the King has been with us the entire time and is firmly rooted in Scripture. Just to look at some of those references, the kingdom of God. In all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, the books of Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, Christ was called the Messiah, which means the anointed king. And that's who they were expecting. The New Testament texts have it beginning in the Annunciation, Luke, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In fact, the kingdom of God is the center of Jesus' teaching, and the phrase kingdom of God occurs in the gospel 122 times, 90 of which are said by Jesus himself. So if Pope Pius XI wasn't making up something new, he was just establishing firmly in the public eye what we already knew. Another instance, the Magi from the Far East came to Jerusalem asking the question, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star, and we have come to worship him." During the royal reception given to Jesus on Palm Sunday, the Jews shouted, "God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord." We also hear that said as, "Blessed is he who comes," but it implies the King. During the trial Jesus described in today's gospel, Pilate asked the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." The signboard hung over Jesus' head on the cross read, "Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." And before his ascension into heaven, Jesus declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Finally, in Matthew, we read that Christ the King will come in glory to judge us on the last judgment day. Why did Pope Pius XI say it was necessary to especially call this feast the Feast of Christ the King? It wasn't because we didn't know that in our private prayer life or in the church, but his special mission with this day was to promulgate Christ the King in the public square. Because 100 years ago already, he saw the great divide where people were separating their private life of worship from their public face. Very dangerous thing. Christ is not just our private God. He is the God of the entire world, the entire kingdom. And he has to be promulgated in the public square. Holy images, statues, talking about Christ, using his name in public. That's what today is all about. One of the greatest examples of that is found in Rome. Right in St. Peter's Square, if you've ever been there, you'll see a very tall obelisk. An obelisk is a stone monument, four-sided, that ends in a pyramid at the top. That obelisk is 4,000 years old and was brought to Rome not by St. Peter or St. Paul, but by the Emperor Caligula when he conquered Egypt. It was a sign of Rome, of Imperial Rome's conquering all of the world by conquering the old kingdom of Egypt, bringing the sign of their temple to Rome. It wasn't originally at the Vatican, though. It was put on a hill where there was the Circus of Nero, the place of execution. This was the horrible place of death for the early Christians, and it was the place where St. Peter himself was martyred. So it's most likely that St. Peter and all of those martyrs, the last thing they saw was this obelisk, this stone monument above them. And at the top of it would have been a golden ball representing the sun. The sun is the most obvious, you know, physical sign of power. It represents, in all creation of our immediate planet, kingship, power, splendor, fire. And so the Egyptians had put that gold ball atop the monument to represent that, and Rome took it. But now what is on top of that monument is no longer a gold ball representing the sun, but it is the cross of Christ. After all of the martyrdom that happened around the Circus of Nero, after Constantine made the church acceptable, when Christ had finally conquered the Roman Empire, not with force, but with his love, with mercy and forgiveness, when the message finally got to the hearts of the people, they replaced that ball of sun with the cross of Christ. And there's some inscriptions at the bottom of the monument. One of them reads in Latin, Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat, which means Christ conquers, Christ reigns, Christ commands. The other inscription in Latin translates as, behold the cross of our Lord, begone all evil forces. The Lion of Judah has conquered, the Root of David reigns. Alleluia. So that's the triumphal language that's now at the base of what used to be a horrible sign of persecution and martyrdom. How did this happen? It's through the one sacrifice of Christ the King when he reigns in our hearts. You know, some people expect Christ the King, but they don't really know what to look for. There's a story about a man named Martin the Cobbler. He was a shoemaker, cobbler. And he had been told by the Lord that tomorrow I will visit you. Martin was a very lonely man. He had been praying, and the Lord promised him, tomorrow I will visit you. So he got up early, he swept his shop on a very cold day, and he was ready. He was waiting for the Lord to appear. Well, it was about noon. No one had appeared in the store. The first person to come in was just an old man who needed him to repair his shoes. And the old man didn't have enough money, but Martin, who was in a very good mood, he fixed the shoes for him, talked to him a little bit, sent him on his way very happy. The next person to come into the store was a widow who asked him for some money for her child. She didn't have enough food, and he gave her some money because he was so happy expecting the Lord. And finally, a little boy, a little street urchin, walked in who had no friends, no family, and he used some scrap materials to make a toy for the boy, talked to him for a few minutes, and he sent him back outside, much happier than he had come in. Well, at the end of the night, he hung his head, he closed up his shop, and he prayed to the Lord. He said, well, I guess I'll have to wait for you tomorrow. And he heard Christ say, Martin, I didn't visit you once today, but three times. We find Christ when we recognize him in the poor, in the other, in those who are cast away, cast out, who have no one to help them. That is Christ come to us, because the Christian power of kingship is the power of service. And so today, that's the model we take. This great suffering king that we have, who conquered all through his love, through his blood, we also will conquer the world, not only in our own private life, but in the public square, by proclaiming Christ the King, the one who suffered for those he loved.